today. Josiah, again, takes the throne at 8 years old. His father had been a man by the name of Manasseh. The Bible tells us, actually just back one chapter in the 21st chapter, that Manasseh had reigned for 55 years. And he was a king. And if you look, chapter 21, verse 2, says of Manasseh that he was evil. He took evil to new heights. He was wicked beyond anything pretty much that anybody had ever experienced. He had pretty well stopped Jewish worship. He had introduced idolatry, you name it. If you can think of evil, Manasseh had carried it out. In fact, if you read, I think there's a very telling statement about Manasseh when it says in verse 2 of chapter 21 that he did evil like the heathen nations. He didn't just do evil like your typical Jew. When you stop and think about Jewish practice, to do evil as a Jew could have meant, you had pork chops for supper. That was one thing. But to say he was doing evil like the heathen, that takes it, that elevates it. The heathen nations around them were doing things like sacrificing their own children. They were worshiping idols, those kinds of things. And so Josiah's father was one who was extremely wicked. He was an extremely evil man. And again, he was so evil that the Bible actually tells us that by the end of Manasseh's reign, God had already declared judgment on Judah. He had already said that he was going to destroy the nation. Well, Manasseh dies, and now in chapter 22, we meet this young boy by the name of Josiah. Don't know where he learned it from, but the Bible tells us of him something entirely different from his father. Again, verse 2 of 21 says that Manasseh was evil beyond measure. But when we get to Josiah, the Bible says that Josiah, amazingly, at 8 years old, does that which is right in the sight of God. And it goes on to even further clarify and says that he doesn't turn to the left or to the right. So as an 8-year-old young man, Josiah is already following what he understands to be the Word of God, the knowledge, the will of God, which is amazing when we read, continue to read in this story. Because as we continue to read in this story, we find out that 10 years after Josiah becomes king, Josiah sets out on a mission to rebuild and restore the temple of God. The Bible says that it was in such disrepair that Josiah has to hire workers, he has to hire carpenters, he has to hire masons, they have to buy wood, they have to buy rock. At one point he says repair the breaches in the temple. The temple during his father's reign had been largely ignored and just completely fallen into disrepair. And worship had by and large stopped in the temple. And Josiah comes around and says, we're going to spend some money. We're going to fix up the temple. Which again makes the fact that at 8 years old, Josiah, having grown up in his father's home, seeing his evilness and wickedness in a home with no family training, in a home that obviously there was no church life, no temple life, because the temple was for all intents and purposes was pretty much condemned. The county inspector come by and said, they had a sign on the door and said, not safe for habitation. It was, pretty well shot. Well, the story gets even somewhat more amazing from Josiah's part, more disappointing from Manasseh and the Jews' part. Because while they are remodeling the temple, while they are in there working and putting back the temple, lo and behold, the Bible tells us that they find the Word of God. Now, and when you hear that, I want to remind you, what is it, what do you find? What has to happen before you can find something? You got to lose it. And so, for however long, we're not even completely sure how long, they had lost their written copy of the Word of God, which again, now we have Josiah as an 8-year-old young man doing what was right in the sight of God, not turning from the left to the right, without the benefit of a godly home, without the benefit of godly influence pretty much anywhere around him, without the influence of a church family and temple worship, without the guidance of the Word of God. We have a young man doing what is right in the sight of God. We have a young man who doesn't turn from the left or the right. And so they take the Word of God and they deliver it. It eventually ends up in Josiah's hands. When Josiah begins to read the Word of God, he understands and he realizes that he is king of a doomed nation. He realizes that he is the leader of a nation that God has already pronounced judgment on. And the Bible tells us that at that point, as a sign of sorrow, as a sign of repentance, he rips his clothes and he sends word to the prophet and says, tell us what we need to do. What needs to change? What needs to happen in our land? Well, as we wind up and we get to the end of this chapter, we find Josiah receiving the message that God delivers to him. God says to Josiah, and I'm paraphrasing here a whole chapter. God says to Josiah, Josiah, because you are a good man, because you have a tender heart, because when you saw the word, you tore your clothes. You were brokenhearted over the condition of the land, because you're trying to restore the temple, because you have reclaimed the Word of God. I am going to delay judgment. I am going to delay the punishment on your people. Now, when we look at that, what we find out is that God, because of His justice, has already said, I'm going to judge the nation. And so eventually, judgment must come. But because of Josiah's faithfulness, because of Josiah's willingness to be obedient, God says, you know what, for a little while, I'll push it back. And in fact, He tells Josiah, He says, it will not happen in your lifetime. In your lifetime, I will not judge the land. As I think about that story, I think about how well and how true that parallels to where we are today. When we look around us and we see the immorality and the idolatry and the sin that surrounds us and just corrupts our land, we know that the Word of God teaches us that the day is coming that God is going to judge sin. The day is coming when God is going to, as people say, the hens are going to come home to roost. Eventually, God is going to judge. But I believe in the interim that we have an opportunity to make a difference. We have an opportunity to make have an influence on our society. And I think we learned that from this young man, this 8-year-old king by the name of Josiah. Four things that I noticed, and you can break them down further, but I think really we just look at this and see very simply four things that Josiah changes, four things about Josiah that stands out and differentiates him from his father Manasseh, makes him stand out just head and shoulders above pretty much everybody else of his time. And as we look at the story, I just want to point these out to you. And here's what I noticed as I looked at them. They're not brain surgery. They're not rocket science. They're not graduate level spirituality. These are just basic truths, basic principles, practices that every one of us today can begin to incorporate into our life. If a young man like Josiah, with no influence of a godly home, with no influence of a place of worship, and a godly people around him, and a church family, with an 8-year-old boy with no influence of the Word of God in his life can make these kinds of changes and be this kind of man, surely you and I, with all that we have been blessed with and all that we have been benefited with in our life, can step forward and say, you know what, I'm going to make a difference. One man. I don't think we can really measure what would happen if just one man, one woman would say, you know what, I'm going to make a difference. We look and we look around and you think about men like Billy Graham, one man who made up his mind many years ago to preach the gospel and to be true, the influence of that one person. Now, I want you to see with me the four things that I notice about Josiah's life. First thing that I notice is really pretty straightforward. He reclaims the position. I've already talked about his father. His father, if you back up in chapter 21 with me for just a minute, and you look there, what the Bible says about Manasseh. It talks about him, and it says that that he is a man. When you look, it says he did evil and went after the abomination of the heathen. He reared up, in verse 3, he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, which again is another place of false worship. Worshipped all the host of heaven. In other words, he was worshiping the stars and the moons and the planets and pretty much anything he could grab hold of, he'd worship. But he was going on. Again, look at this. He built altars in the house of the Lord. I told you all ago about what had happened to the temple. They still had the temple. He just built altars to false gods in the temple. He built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And made his son pastor, dealt with spirits and wizards and wrought much image wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Set a graven image in the grove that he made of the house. And again, over and over again, we read in chapter 21 about how wicked Manasseh was. And yet this young man, at the age of 8, makes a determination without apparently any influence from the church or even any influence from the written word. Now I've got to think that somewhere along the way he has probably heard early some of the teachings of the Word of God. But this young man makes a decision. He reclaims the position of king. He says, at 8 years old, I am going to be true to God. I don't want to oversimplify it this morning, but I really believe that what's going to have to happen in America today, for us to see revival, for us to see change in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, is that God's people are going to have to just simply make up their mind. I think it goes back again to the Old Testament, choose you this day whom you will serve. I believe it really comes down to a beginning step of something that simple. We have got to make up our mind, just like an 8-year-old little boy who has been thrust in the position of king of Judah has made a decision. He says, you know what? I know my father was an evil, wicked man. I know what he did, but I am going to be true to God. It's really that simple. I believe that's the starting point for revival. I believe that's the starting point for restoring our churches, for restoring our Christian walk, is to make up in our mind, and I'm not, we're quick to look around and say, well, what about the abortion mills, and what about homosexuals, and what about drug addicts, and what about pornographers, and what about this, and what about that? You know what? Let me let you in on a secret. I've told you this before, but sometimes we forget it. Sinners sin. That's what they do. That's what they're best at. That's just that simple. God is not calling today on the sinners to be revived. He was talking to God's his people in this chapter, and I believe the fate of our nation doesn't hinge on what happens with pornographers and abortion mills and all those other places. The fate of our nation hinges on whether or not the Church of Jesus Christ decides we're going to be the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand true to the Word of God no matter what becomes popular, no matter what the law is, no matter what everybody else says, no matter what everybody else thinks. We are going to be true to the Word of God. And Josiah decided that. He said he didn't turn to the left or the right. He put his eye on the prize, and he had laser-like vision, laser-like focus, and he said, you know what? I am going to be true. He reclaimed that spot. Listen, I want to say something to you this morning. One of the problems that has happened in our culture and in our society today is that we have decided that Washington is going to be our lead. We're getting our direction. We're getting our we're getting our fashion sense and everything else from Hollywood and from everywhere. You know, and in all honesty, we look around and you look at a lot of the things that are going on in the world. There's not much difference in what's going on in the world and what's going on in the church. What's got to happen if we're going to see a change, if we're going to make a difference, is we've got to make up our mind that it begins with me. It begins today. Josiah said, it's time. I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but as king, I am going to follow God. He reclaimed the position. Not only he reclaimed the position, but I want to point out something else that he did. I already told you about it. He restored the place. He sent out the directive. He hired carpenters. He hired masons. He got builders. He got stone. He got wood. He took up a collection. And he said, let's clean up, clean out, and rebuild the temple. Really building on what I just said, let me just share with you what I believe it's obvious from the Word of God. I believe that it's obvious from history. When we look back over history and see great moves of God, you don't find in the history of the world where a great move of God began in a beer joint. They just don't. You don't find anywhere in history where a great move of God began at a ball game. They just don't. Great moves of God begin with God's people in God's place. Love y'all too. Until the people who call themselves children of the King began to put emphasis on the King's house, we're not going to see much change. Let's see if I got a pen to drop on the carpet up in here. It just didn't. We look around and we wonder. We're expecting for some legislation to come in. We can't believe they passed this law. We can't believe they're doing this. We can't believe this is happening in our nation. Listen, what we need to be disturbed about is what is and isn't happening in the house of God. You know, when we look around, and I've given you these numbers before, and I don't have them exactly memorized, but I can get them pretty close, when I can tell you that there's somewhere around 16 million Southern Baptists, and right now, across America, only about half of them are in God's house. What do we expect's going to happen? Let me give you what may be a really, really, really bad analogy, but stick with me, okay? I think it makes my point. I think. So stick with me. I know the general opinion of rest homes. And I know that none of us want to go there and none of us want to have to put a loved one there. But I have observed, and I have decided after a lot of time visiting and being around rest homes, that I think I have discovered the secret to getting good care for your loved one. And it does not involve which rest home you pick. It involves whether or not you go see your loved one. Okay? Let me illustrate. You're a nurse or whatever, nursing assistant, and you work in a rest home. There are two people who are laying in their beds in a room in that rest home. One of those folks laying in that room every day, or pretty much every day, on a regular basis, let's at least say that, a loved one, a child, a grandchild, a spouse, a niece, a nephew, a brother, or a sister, somebody is in that room. And in that room, there are pictures in the windowsill of family and loved ones. And on the wall, there are cards from birthdays and Christmas and just thinking of you hanging beside that loved one's bed. And they've got clean clothes, and they've got bedroom shoes, and they've got cookies in the drawer, and they've got snacks. And ever so often you come and you get them, and you take them out, and you take them shopping, or somebody in that family takes them out somewhere. And you know, all those kind of things are going on. But now on the other hand, there's another person laying in that same room. And you've been working there 6 months. And not once have you seen a visitor in that room. There's not the first card. They're wearing the same pair of pajamas they've been wearing since you got there. They never get a phone call. They never get a visit. And you walk in that room, and both of those two patients need their beds made, their clothes changed, and need a bath and need cleaning up. Which one are you going to work on first? That one that daughter might walk in just a little bit and chew your head off for not taking care of their mama, right? Not that you don't like this one. It's just that obvious you see where the attention is. Now, I do believe that after a period of time, maybe way back in the subconscious, it does cross their mind. Well, nobody loves them. Why should I care? Their own family doesn't care. I don't think as a general rule, I know they're not heads out there. But I think as a general rule, somebody who goes into nursing, they're not typically bad people. But I do think way down back in the back of their mind, eventually they get to the point where, you know, her grandkids love her. Her husband loves her. Her children, man, and she, him or whatever. You know, nobody ever comes see him. They don't. Why should I care? Can I submit to you that I think in many ways that those around us in America see the church much like the guy in the rest home that never gets a card or a visit? We say we love God, but we don't take care of His house. Our attendance, it depends on what else is going on in our world. It depends on whether or not there's a ball game. It depends on whether or not our favorite shows on television. I grew up, I played baseball all my life. You know what? I don't ever remember being discussed. And I know some of y'all, your family, you're caught up in it now. It's the way things work. I never even remember there being a discussion. You know, we had a really big game coming up. We had a practice on Sunday. And it wasn't even a discussion. You know, well, it just wasn't even thought about. You just didn't do that. You just didn't do those things. You know, I've shared with you before, a lot of you will remember back in the day when the fire siren in Kannapolis was up on top of the Montgomery Ward's building. And I don't know how many of you know much about Uptown Kannapolis back in the day, but it was pretty much right in the middle of town. And you know, just a block or so down the street, you had Kimball Lutheran Church, and just block or so this way, you had First Baptist Church, and just block or so this way, you had First Presbyterian Church, and it was surrounded by churches. And if you would have went in at what time? At that time, what was the main fire department in Indianapolis, and walked back in the back, first thing you would have noticed what was a great big old Bible laying open there. You know, I don't know if you get away with that in a city building or not now, but a great big old Bible laying open there. And right above it was a little note hanging on the wall. I shared this with you before. It said, "Do not set off the siren between 11 and 12 o'clock on Sunday." You know why? Didn't want to interrupt the church service. Well, at that time it probably was, because Cecil was still the chief. But it wasn't so much that necessarily the people putting up the sign was Christian, but they had respect for the people who were. Here's my point. If we're going to see a change in America, God's people who say they love Him have got to decide they love His place of worship too. They've got to learn to learn to gather in His name and worship Him. I'm not necessarily telling you that a morally bankrupt nation will have a shameful church. But I will promise you this, a nation that has a church that is in disrepair will be falling apart. Guarantee it. Every time. When the church ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ, when God's people stop paying attention and loving the church and being involved in church, then the nation is soon to follow. Promise you. Third thing I notice is not only that He restored the place, but He recovered the prize. Third thing that's going to have to happen if we're going to make a difference is we've got to elevate the Word of God. We have got to put it back in its rightful spot. It is not just a book of good teachings. It is not just a book of history. It is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed Word of God. Amen. It is His direction for life. It is His instruction on how to live a happy, healthy, and holy life. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's as much in the Word of God about being happy and healthy as there is about being holy. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to be holy. And you're not going to get that off the evening news or anywhere else. We're only going to get that when, as God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, restore the Word of God to its rightful place. I have literally, on some ways I hope you get exposed to some of this, some ways I don't. I have literally heard pastors get up and preach and never mention the Word of God. Some of them making big money on television. I won't call their names. You can figure it out. They wave it around, but they very seldom quote it. You know, We go around and until we decide, you know what? What's important is what the Word of God says. We're going to live by the Word of God. Not by what's popular, not by what the world says, but by what God says. Just like Josiah says, not turning from the left to the right. To restore and anyway, listen, he understood something here. When he heard that word, his heart was cut. He said, "I'm going to follow the Word of God." He restored the place. He recovered the prize. The last thing that I notice is this kind of is the book into it. It began by making a decision when he reclaimed his position. But I want you to notice the final thing that he does. He reacts to the problem. The Bible says he tears his clothes. He sends word to the prophet and says, "Tell us what we need to do." Oh, his heart is broken. He hears the Word of God. He recognizes where they are and says, Oh my Lord, what do we do? And he cries out and repents and tears his clothes and he is distraught over the situation. We talked about this yesterday morning at the men's prayer breakfast. We used as a scripture to guide our conversation yesterday morning the passage in Psalms where it talks about going out, when you go out weeping, you come back rejoicing. And I asked a simple question. When is the last time we wept? When is the last time we were brokenhearted? When is the last time we saw the evening news and our heart broke for our nation? When is the last time we heard of division in any church? But let's be honest, sometimes we hear division in church, and as long as it's not ours, like, phew, thank you, Lord. You know, listen, if we're part of the body in one church hurts, we all hurt. When's the last time we were brokenhearted? When we saw something in the Word of God that just... Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you when you were reading the Word of God and all of a sudden that two-edged sword just... And you realize, man, I fell way short right here. When God spoke to you. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I told Dominion yesterday, well, that's kind of the way I was over that passage. Yeah. When is the last time we've been brokenhearted? When is the last time we've been distraught? Josiah is crushed. But here's the difference in Josiah. A lot of us look at the news. A lot of us hear the situation going on in America, and we're worried. We haven't really done anything about it. We're waiting on somebody to pass a law. Let me submit one last thought to you. We're not going to see a change in our land. I don't care who you elect. I don't care what party they represent. It doesn't matter which party you think is right or wrong or think they all ought to go and we ought to elect a bunch of trained chimps. It probably wouldn't make much difference. For that matter, trained or untrained. It probably wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter if all of a sudden the Supreme Court outlaws everything you are opposed to. You know what happened? Most of you have read your history. Yeah, they outlawed alcohol once upon a time. What happened? Man, they ran it everywhere. Doesn't matter what they outlaw. They can call you this evening and say, tell me, which things do you think should be illegal and which things? And you can give them your list. It won't matter. I mean, it may be a good place to start, but it won't matter. You know what's going to change our nation, change our world? Is when one by one man, one woman falls on the altar and says, I'm going to be the man, I'm going to be the woman that God wants me to be. We're not going to see a change in our land because of Washington. We're going to see a change in our land when the people at Poplar Grove Baptist Church decide, I'm going to follow God. When the people at New Life decide, I'm going to follow God. When the people at Rock Hill begin to decide, I'm going to follow God. When the people out at Poplar Tent Presbyterian decide, I'm going to follow. When the people at McGill, wherever you're, when God's people fall on their face and humble themselves and call on Him, He says, then I'll bless their land. One man. Are you that man? Are you that woman? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. This story is not rocket science, folks. It's not brain surgery. It's the simple truth. If we're going to see revival, if we're going to see our land changed, if we're going to see the hand of God sweep across this nation, it's going to begin with God's people falling on their face before Him. Restoring His place and recovering the prize. Christians, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to be the very first one at this altar and saying, Lord, use me. Nothing wrong with praying for Washington. Nothing wrong with praying for the Supreme Court. No matter, the Bible tells us we should. But until we realize that it begins with one man, one woman, and you're it, nothing will ever happen. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It begins today. You've never asked Him into your heart. You need to come and kneel and say, Jesus, I want to accept You as my Savior. You grew up in the church. All you've ever known is the church. All you know church stuff, church things, backwards and forwards. But the truth is, in your heart, you know that if you were to die today, you'd die lost because you've never asked Jesus into your life. You need to come this morning. You need to come. Whatever God lays on your heart, as we stand together.